So I'd like to pose a question for you to think about, but I want you to be careful about how you answer this. Who would you consider to be the greatest person living today? The greatest person living today. In Matthew chapter 19 and 20, we read where Jesus had entered the region of Judea, and the disciples and great multitude were all gathered together and asking Jesus some deep questions regarding life and salvation. And as Jesus was answering them, he sensed that some of them had developed an attitude of pride and arrogance. So Jesus said to them, chapter 19, verse 30, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Well, that must have raised a few eyebrows, so he gave them an illustration, and then once again, in chapter 20, verse 16, he said, "Thus the last shall be first, and the first last." It's interesting that Jesus reversed the order there. I don't know, perhaps it was to make a point. But anyway, so Jesus then pulled the disciples aside, and he was discussing it further with them, due to a situation that had occurred that caused jealousy among the men as to who was greater. And so then Jesus made a very profound statement in chapter 20 of Matthew, verses 25 through 28. He says that, so Jesus called the disciples to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It's not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be the first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." You know, in our culture, we're conditioned to think that a great person is someone who has achieved a lot of wealth, status, social recognition, and they might even have a staff under them who's serving them. We're living in a world where being goal-driven, independent, ambitious, powerful, self-centered, self-made, and wealthy are keys to greatness, to being a great person. Well, according to Jesus, that just simply is not true. He made it quite clear, the last shall be first, and the greatest is the one who is a servant to all. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That's where we find ourselves this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In this first chapter, Paul has been encouraging, he's been comforting his brothers in Corinth who had repented yet once again for their sinful behavior. And also, since there had been a number of false accusations made against Paul, he's been reminding his friends of his integrity. And integrity, of course, as we saw, consists of a number of different things, some of which are listening to God, not our flesh, doing godly self-examination according to God's word, walking by grace and not according to our personal interests. And we saw that integrity also includes communicating clearly, keeping our word, doing what we say. Well, now this morning, beginning with verse 23 of chapter 1, Paul begins to just pour out his heart. Not only was integrity important to Paul, but having the heart of a servant was equally important, as it was important with Jesus. Some have preached this passage, saying that Paul is showing us simply the heart of a pastor or an elder. And while I would agree that this should be true of a pastor or a church leader, Paul never implies that this is intended for leaders only. And furthermore, the Bible teaches that every Christian is a servant of the Lord. And Jesus said that the greatest is the one who serves. So Paul's going to be showing us a servant's heart. He's going to demonstrate for us what should be true of every Christian's heart. Follow along with me. We're going to begin with verse 23, chapter 1, verse 23 of 1 Corinthians. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. Chapter 2, verse 1, for I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. Paul begins here by showing us that a servant's heart is gracious. A servant's heart is gracious. Remember, Paul had been accused by these false teachers that he was not caring, he was untrustworthy, and he had a personal agenda. And since Paul ended up not going to Corinth after he had told the church he would, he was being accused of being a liar. And that you couldn't even trust him with what he had to say about God's truth. When someone is being falsely accused of something, their best defense is to call upon a reliable witness to testify on their behalf. Well, Paul had a reliable witness. He called God as his witness. And his conscience was clear, we're told. The reason Paul did not go back to Corinth, which he goes on to explain, is because he was gracious. And how can we know that? Well, look at what Paul says in verse 23. I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. The Greek literally reads, to spare you pain, I came no more to Corinth. Well, the Corinthian believers knew exactly what Paul was talking about. They had heard this before. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 19 and 21, Paul wrote, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I shall find out, not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? And then later in this letter, chapter 13, verse 2, he again makes reference to this statement. He says, I have previously said, when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past, and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. By grace, Paul was sparing his disobedient brothers the rod of discipline. Could you imagine if God were to give us the righteous rod of discipline every time we were disobedient? We'd be one big bruise, wouldn't we? Check it out. Psalm 103:8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Again, Psalm 116:5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. Psalm 145:8-9, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. Listen, God knows that we're not perfect, at least as long as we have this flesh. And because of his grace and his mercy, he is extremely patient with us. Paul also notes that faith is a matter of grace. And God's grace, if we repent and receive Christ by faith, God is faithful to forgive us and to receive us to himself. But listen, likewise in God's grace, if we choose not to repent and receive Christ, God's going to let us have our way. Paul had shared God's grace with those believers in Corinth, and they knew the truth. He wasn't going to go there and force them to do anything. Instead, he wanted to allow them the opportunity to make the right choice on their own. Paul wanted to serve the Lord along his brothers there in joy and in grace. And if you want to have a servant's heart, if you want to serve the God of grace, you need to serve others with a heart of grace. With deep compassion and sorrow in his heart, Paul refrained from going to Corinth this time because of the graciousness in his heart. A servant will have a gracious heart. Look at verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice, for I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. Now, Paul is, he's faced with a dilemma here. Here's the thing. In an attempt to cause the sinners in Corinth to repent, Paul's absence was going to cause the other brothers to be made sorrowful. But if Paul were to go to Corinth to come down on those who were causing him sorrow, he could then spread sorrow to those who brought him great joy. And yet, on the other hand, if Paul were to go to Corinth just to rejoice with the non-offending brothers, he would be spreading joy to those who had caused him sorrow. So what was he to do? What was the right thing for Paul to do? Should he compromise and just say, oh, it's okay, let's just all get along and be happy? Of course not. Paul was never willing to compromise. And that's another aspect of a servant's heart. He will be uncompromising. A servant's heart will be uncompromising. Paul was well aware that some of his friends were experiencing sorrow as a result of his absence. But here's the thing. He wasn't going to go compromise the truth just so everyone could get along. Paul was hoping that the ones that were in error would repent, and then they could all experience real joy together. Paul was so wise. Now, there's a couple of lessons that we can learn from this. One thing is the fact that when one person is living in unrepentant sin, it can often cause sorrow to the other Christians around them. For example, if someone has a sin problem of pride and all they do is brag about themselves, others will not only try to avoid that person, but they could miss out on a potential blessing. Now, I'm sure we can all probably think of plenty of other examples. Another lesson that we can learn is the importance of addressing sin in the church. Now, this is a real problem. All too often, blatant sin in the church gets ignored for fear that somebody might get mad. Some may think that if they address sin, the person and others may get upset and leave the church. And sorry to say, but I have actually seen that happen, where a person was offended by having their sin pointed out and they left the church. And a number of people followed along with them. And then you've got those who would say, well, who are we to judge others? Well, I think Scripture is quite clear that we are to judge other believers in areas of sin so that we can get them back right with the Lord. It's really unfortunate that so many are willing to ignore sin and just compromise the truth for fear of hurting someone, for fear of losing a friend or losing somebody in the church. In fact, when was the last time that you've ever heard of a church actually taking action regarding blatant, unrepentant sin? Probably never. Jesus was never reluctant about confronting sin. Paul was never afraid to address sin when it was necessary. A servant of the Lord will not compromise. The next thing that Paul tells us is that a servant's heart will have compassion. Will have compassion. Verse 4, "For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." Let me ask you a question. Have you ever gotten so frustrated with someone that constantly kept doing the wrong thing that you just got to the point where you felt like giving up? I'm sure that probably some of you have. You know, you tell someone over and over and over again what the righteous thing is to do, what God would expect them to do. And they actually do it for a short time, but then they go right back to their old lifestyle. And you tell them again, and they go right back to their old lifestyle. It just doesn't seem to make any sense. You know that they're hurting the Lord. They're hurting themselves. But for some crazy reason, it just seems like they don't care. Well, Paul, considering his brothers there in Corinth, he could have easily gotten to the point of just giving up. After all, they were hundreds of miles away from his home in Antioch, and he could have just gone on with his life and just never thought about him again. He had plenty of other friends throughout Asia Minor, all the other churches that he could have stayed in touch with. But there was no way Paul could give up on them. He had a heart of compassion. He loved them deeply. Paul wrote, he said, he was in much affliction and anguish of heart. He was experiencing deep sorrow. He cried many tears over their stubbornness. Now, for those of you who are parents, you know that kind of love. You know, our children can be pretty stubborn at times, right? You know, you tell them and they just go right back and do it again. You tell them not to, they go back and do it again. You can tell them 100 times to do something and they don't, or not to do something and they do. They just keep doing the opposite. And it does get rather frustrating, but you never give up. Even though you may feel like it sometimes, your love for your children is so great and you care so much that you can't give up. You don't give up. Now, let me quickly point something out here. Not giving up, it does not mean that we continue to cover for someone's sin or bail someone out of the consequences of sin. But it does mean that we never quit caring and loving the person. And we're always going to be willing and waiting for when they do repent. We don't give up. Now, listen here. Sometimes the consequences of sin are necessary to get the person's attention. God will sometimes allow the suffering that's caused by sin as a means to get our heart right with him. I'm reminded of the story of Jonah. You know, God told Jonah to go to a place called Nineveh, along with about 100,000 of his warriors, to tell them that God loved them, but that they needed to repent. Well, as it turned out, it was Jonah that needed to repent because he disobeyed God. Jonah jumped on the closest boat. He headed for Tarshish, which was on the other end of the Mediterranean Sea, totally the opposite direction from Nineveh and as far away from God as he thought he could get. Jonah 1:4 tells us that as Jonah was fleeing to Tarshish, that the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. And what I find really interesting in this story is that the crew who I might point out did not know the Lord, knew that the storm was because Jonah was running from God. Jonah was completely blind. He was deaf to what the Lord was doing. Listen to Jonah chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. The crew of the ship had asked Jonah, "Tell us, on whose account has this calamity struck us? Was it your occupation? Or where did you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And Jonah said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Now we know the rest of the story. Jonah has the crew throw him overboard. He gets swallowed by a great fish, and the fish spits him back out on dry land. And so at that point, Jonah then obeys, and he goes to Nineveh. Our Heavenly Father can use some rather extreme measures sometimes to get our attention. But he does it because of his love and his compassion for us. Now, hopefully none of you ever find yourself having to be swallowed up by a giant fish. We need to obey the Lord. But a servant's heart will have compassion. We'll have compassion for others. A final aspect of a servant's heart we find in the next following verses is to be forgiving. A servant's heart will be forgiving. Verse 5, "Now if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. What I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we should not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." In these 7 verses, Paul shows us a couple of different sides to forgiveness. First, in verses 5 through 7, we're shown what happens when we don't forgive, when we don't extend forgiveness. And then verses 8 through 11, we're shown what happens when we do forgive. You know, we're living in a day where forgiveness is generally considered a weakness. You know, instead of forgiving people for mistakes, we're told to build self-esteem by blaming others for our shortcomings. I don't need to forgive because I didn't do anything wrong. It was someone else's fault, which is what many like to say. There is a mentality that suggests if we forgive someone, we're telling them that they are better than us, and we are subjecting ourselves to them. Let me give you an illustration here. Let's suppose that a friend had invited you to go somewhere with them, and you were really looking forward to going. And at the very last minute, this friend calls and tells you, "I'm sorry, but something unexpected's come up, and we're not able to go." What do you think? How inconsiderate of him, building me up like that and letting me down. Or does the thought of this person controlling you bother you? Do you start thinking of ways to get even with them? Or do you genuinely forgive them? Do you see what happens when we refuse to forgive? Unforgiveness, it leads to retribution, anger, hatred, animosity, even bitterness. Paul says, verses 5 through 7, that unforgiveness spreads sorrow to everyone. On the other hand, Paul shows us in verses 8 through 11 that forgiveness produces love, unity, and preservation. Isn't it nice to know that God does not hold anything against us or seek ways to get even? 1 John 1:9 assures us that God is faithful to forgive us our sins. Listen to the words of Psalm 103, 8 through 13. I read part of this earlier, but let me read the whole thing here. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us or keep accusing us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. When you find yourself in a situation where you've been really burned by someone and you're having a hard time forgiving them, just stop for a moment and remember all the times that you have offended God and how God has always been faithful to forgive you and even forgets what it was you did to him. By the way, have you ever thought about how God forgets our iniquities? Especially considering that God never forgets anything. God forgets our iniquities, but yet he forgets nothing, okay? Passages like Isaiah 43:25, Hebrews 8:12, and Hebrews 10:17 says that God will remember their sins no more. Now, it's not that God forgets, but rather he chooses not to remember. Think about that for a moment. It's not that God forgets, he chooses not to remember. Wow. When we tell someone that we forgive them, you know, it can really be hard to forget about what they did to us, right? Don't try to forget. Instead, refuse to remember. When that thought starts to surface in your mind, just tell it to get lost. Reflect on the love and grace of God. If God can forgive us, surely by his grace we can forgive others. You know, quite honestly, I am not sure that there is a better way of demonstrating agape love than to forgive someone. To look beyond someone's imperfections and see them as God created them and see them as God loves them makes forgiveness so much easier. Forgiveness, it's the heart of the church, which produces a godly love for one another. Having a healthy and godly love for one another produces unity in the church. Having godly love and unity in the church, Paul says it provides preservation. What I mean by preservation, Paul talks about here, is that Satan will not have opportunities to take advantage of us. Did you catch the last eight words here in verse 11? For we are not ignorant of his designs. Paul did not say that we will not know Satan's schemes or plans or that hopefully we'll figure some of them out. Instead, he says that we're not ignorant of them. And we do know what Satan's up to. There is nothing that Satan wants more than to destroy the church of God and to cause Christians to turn away from God and against each other. That's what Satan wants to do. And what better way to accomplish that than to allow sin to reign in the church and have unforgiving believers? There have been so many churches that have split or completely closed down because of unforgiveness. I think the enemy has been trying to discourage us here at Echo Mountain Church, trying to frustrate us. Do we want the enemy to flee from us? Absolutely. You better believe it. I am confident that one of the reasons that Satan has not been successful at destroying this church is because each one of you has a servant's heart. We all know that none of us are perfect, and we're willing to extend grace and mercy to each other. We're committed to God's truth. We will not compromise God's truth. Go the extra mile, not giving up on someone, showing compassion. And finally, we may not be so quick to forgive, but we choose to never remember when someone wrongs us. That's how we keep Satan out of this church. Love one another. Forgive one another. Have a gracious heart. Be uncompromising. All the aspects of a servant's heart. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this message to us, the challenge. It's truly our heart that we want to be like Jesus. We want to be gracious as he demonstrated. We want to be uncompromising like the Apostle Paul lived out. Have a compassionate heart, a forgiving heart like you. Father, it's our desire to be a healthy church where everyone just wants to serve you and serve one another. And as we commit to these things, as we take this message to heart and continue to live it out, we trust that you will be faithful to continue to build your church. So, Father, again, we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.